Okay, here we are today, May 5th, and Michael's going to lead our discussion starting in Moses chapter 5, verse 24.
Very good. And I'm on my hotspot this morning. The home internet has gone down for whatever reason, so hopefully I'm not too choppy. It's coming through clearly. All right, so starting in verse 24, let's see. I'll just take and go from left to right on my screen here. Russell, do you want to start with verse 24?
Sure. There shall be among them a Moses like unto me, who shall bring forth the words of this book, and of others which shall be jointly sealed to this, to complement the essence of the truth which hath been hidden in the midst of the scriptures of the prophets of God, which formerly lived on this earth. And to this Moses, who shall read the words of this book, he shall be given understanding of all things concerning knowledge hidden in these words, which were left unto me by God.
Okay, so that, yeah, that's an interesting verse to start out with. The words of this book, referring to the sealed book of Moses, correct? This is Moses speaking.
Right.
So he's prophesying of the one who would bring this record forth. And in my mind, that's Mauricio. This verse is referring to Mauricio, correct?
That would be my understanding.
Does anyone have any comments on that?
Well, I think it's interesting that there is knowledge hidden in these words. That
Amen. And that was my feeling. Isn't that great? To the whole thing of the hidden is in here. Why people always ask, why can't you just tell how it is, you know? Because you have to put in effort. And here's to complement the essence of the truth that has been hidden in the midst of the scriptures. So that's he holds back the key, that only the diligence of the heart of who seek to the mysteries of the heart diligently would notice. And how plain, my soul confident in plainness, Nephi says, how plain here in one verse about why hide stuff? Because then in the midst of the scripture to complement the essence, and then he shall be given understanding. Look at that word, understanding of all things concerning knowledge. So the understanding as the whole epiphany of the plan of salvation, which is manifested here.
Yeah, that's interesting. The word hidden is twice in that verse.
Amen. Because that's people, we have to enthusiast people to know for themselves, to follow the pattern, read the scriptures, get on your knees, pray, and then you can know for yourself. That's not only follow the prophet, you know, you have to get your own testimony. And that's has lots to do with being hide. Why make it so difficult, people say. We have to understand this is the epiphany of a whole thing of a strange, marvelous work and wonder, using internet and things going on at the same time, like what we had today, really felt. I'm sorry. This hidden is amazing. Thank you. Maybe other thoughts?
Yeah, Bob, did you have something?
Yes, I'm trying to figure out how this iPad works to raise my hand. But I think this verse, what thought came to me was, I think no person, no man or woman, no other person can convince you of the truth. In our context, what I think the Lord is saying is that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that if you really seek him, then things can, well it's like a parable, you know. The I think my wife wrote a book, a tract called "The Sealed Book Is Still Sealed," something like that. And it is, because and I've heard Brother Mauricio refer to it that way. Is that I know people who've read this book three times, who are not part of the second invitation. Now, they say they read it three times. Well, they're not seeing the truths that are in here. And this one verse where I think the first question was, are there any other comments about if the A. Moses is Mauricio A. Arthur Berger? And in the 5th of September, 2020, I made a note over to the side, M.A. Berger. And that's probably one of the first great truths that people need to realize, is to have this testimony. You know, I've had a couple Mormon, young Mormon elders come to the door and they say, do you have a testimony of the prophet? You know, speaking of the RLDS prophet. And, you know, that's truly what you need here in this verse, is to understand that there is a person commissioned to lead this great work. And, you know, if you think of him as only one of the guys, then you kind of miss his understanding of his calling. You know, we're all the same. We're all created equal. Yet God has great expectations for those who really want to open themselves up to God and the truths that he has for us. That's probably in the comment. Thank you.
Oh, thank you, Brother Bob. I'm reminded of that verse in Psalms where it talks about it's the glory of the Lord to hide a thing, but the honor of kings to try and discover it, right? I'll have to find that. I know it's in Psalms somewhere. Or maybe it's, never mind. It's in Proverbs. That's Proverbs 25:2. Okay.
I was going to answer Bob's question about raising your hand. I cannot find any way to raise your hand in this Zoom meeting. I must have done something wrong when I set it up, because I don't see any way to raise your hand.
If you click on the three little dots down on the bottom that say more,
right,
it pops up a little screen and you can see raise hand or lower hand.
Oh, I can't see that. Apparently it's different for you guys than it is for me.
Interesting. Are you on a computer or a tablet?
I'm on a computer.
I would think the option would still be there, but yeah, maybe it's hidden. Belkia, do you have something?
Yes. Yes, we have to do it live.
Yeah. I do see an option to recognize hands or something like that.
Oh, that's interesting.
Oh.
Well, there's raise hand in the.
There you go.
It's in the reactions.
Yeah.
And recognize hand gestures. I don't know what to. I don't know what that is, but anyway.
All right. If there's no other comment on verse 24, Aaron, would you mind reading verse 25?
Sure. I did want to add that it does talk about the Latter-day Moses in LDS Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 103. And it talks about the redemption of Zion. And there's some interesting things about consecration in there. So hopefully any LDS members that may or may not watch this, hopefully they'll search diligently their scriptures and see for themselves the truthfulness of the sealed book, because it's also prophesied in Isaiah chapter 29. Okay, verse 25, sealed book of Moses.
Aaron, thank you so much for that wonderful comment, because I wanted to share something about that. It's this verse is both applicable to Joseph Smith and Mauricio Arthur Berger, was a thought of mine. You know, it's they both did receive a book.
Yes.
Sealed parts with it. So
yes, you are so correct.
Yeah.
Same plan, but this book, also interesting, two times Moses. I was thinking about the two times hidden.
Yeah, but well, second invitation.
I truly do think that's why these things are so great for us, that Jesus himself says in the very beginning of 3 Nephi chapter 23, he says, search diligently the words of Isaiah. Because, wow, to understand, like, I can think of it in my mind of how one prophet will kind of set the foundation and then the next one, I'm talking about the true authentic ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how each one will complement the other. And it's like a beautiful spiral that just continues to grow. Okay. So I just wanted to say that.
It's like the Fibonacci sequence. Starts in the middle and goes, just keeps getting bigger and bigger.
Yes. Okay. Verse 25, and he will be the instructor of those who will lay the foundations of a new society among the children of men, by whose fruits of the of the Spirit of God, the heavenly gifts that subsist in their hearts may by their guidance be fully developed among the people of the Lord in the last days, just as I, Moses, had the opportunity to work such gifts on the children of Israel when they left Egypt. And after having used in their fullness the power from these gifts, either by the grace of God, which was poured out abundantly upon those who did not possess the holy priesthood of the only begotten Son, but for their faith in his name, as regards men and women who were baptized under the cloud, meaning that they were in a condition covenanted with Jehovah, just as their manifestations also took place among the priests of their sacred order, the likeness of the only begotten of the Father.
Hey, yeah, there's kind of a lot to unpack in that verse.
Yeah, I feel the same way.
What's your initial thought? To me, it's almost explaining how this person is like unto Moses. He's kind of doing the same things that Moses did in his day, trying to lead the children of Israel and help them develop those good feelings in their heart. You know, in our day, we see Mauricio attempting the same thing, teaching, exhorting, instructing, the school of the prophets, teaching about anthroposynastima. Right. It's all very similar, but maybe done in different ways, but trying to get the same end result.
What does baptized under the cloud mean? You have some ideas?
Well, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. There wasn't a whole lot of water except for, I guess, around the where Moses struck the rock. So they probably couldn't perform baptisms like we normally would. Maybe that's a reference to the baptism of fire.
I think so.
Maybe it's like you say, the 40 years they were, God was in the cloud. Maybe that's the 40 years was kind of a baptism. I don't know. Go ahead about Harm. I'm sorry.
Well, it's the both ways, I think, with the fire during the night and the cloud in the day. So it's in full daylight. You know, that's the cloud. That's the whole big theatrical thing with Moses, and that everybody could understand. All the nations could understand. You know, with the golden calf, and they didn't want the high stuff, only the low, and then the low stuff, the outer appearance, the outer light stays, with the temple rituals, and even the light of the menorah, which should represent eternal light. But it's a part of the whole thing. but it represents the building up. And that, isn't that amazing? The new society. And that, like what Brother Bob said, that we would realize that he he's the guy who restores it all again, you know. But the thing is eternal. By the grace of God and the fully developed, the gifts, you know, like the activating, it's all there. But we've been misled all our lives and look upon other people too much. And now we can get to the source again through the scriptures. And also interesting, poured out abundantly, because it still, there's still people, it's still people work. And so we can see it, but it's new in that sense. That now it's all from out all of the world. This is a family thing, which becomes a state, with all the priesthood and kings and queens. But now we're going from democracy again, pulling out of the big cities, getting the language right again. So. That's interesting. In this verse.
Yeah. Thank you, Harm. Bob, did you have a comment?
Oh, yes, I did. This is teachings according to Bob, of course. I feel that this reference, baptism under the cloud, is a confirmation to this nation of Israel. Well, it wasn't a nation at that point. The Israelites. That they are the chosen people, that it was leading up to the time where they made their covenant. They had to learn about covenant and made their covenant at, was it Oreb or one of those? And they, of course, when they went and crossed the Red Sea, that was a monumental event. And it's like that whole nation stepped on the Israel's side of the Red Sea as this chosen people. They had confirmation that the Lord wanted to save them for a purpose. And so this baptism under the cloud, of course, represents that what we was stated, that the God was led them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And yet I don't think this exempted the nation from individual baptism, because that was the job of Moses to say the nation has been chosen and baptized. Now it's the sanctification of our hearts that really qualifies us to become this people. And when and Moses struggled and never achieved that to the extent that Enoch did. Yet Moses taught those things. And so that's another reference to Mauricio today. He's taking the church, baptize them under the cloud in a way, or the Lord did. I think we're going through that process now. People really fully realize the latest revelation, which I don't think you've seen, says that ye are the house of Israel. And it was told to the president of the church, the president of the high priesthood, Brother Samuel Gould, as the patriarch, that he was to choose one person from every tribe and for a special purpose. And so to me, that's amazing thought, that this small group of people represents the house of Israel, and which means there are 12 tribes present or will be present among us, and that we are becoming, I guess, as this nation. And so we are in the wilderness, in the desert with our prophet, needing to not look within ourselves at all our troubles and woes, but keep looking up and fulfilling that dream of God, I guess, that we become this nation that he's always wanted. Thank you.
Very good. Thank you for that. I had a thought, but it It flew out. I guess we can continue on. Balkia, do you want to read verse 26?
Yes, of course. But also about verse 25 is, of course, about the priesthood and the grace of God, which is another subject on its own, maybe. But here's a reference to that. As regards to men and women who were men and women who were baptized under the cloud. Oh, maybe that has to do with
priesthood.
Yes, exactly. Well, anyway, I have to think about.
Yeah, go ahead, Aaron.
So I was just thinking about in the Nemenha and the practices of the Ammoniah when they go through their sweat lodges. It was a similitude of the baptism of the only begotten. This makes me think of that it was an acceptable thing because the Father must have seen it as an acceptable similitude or an acceptable covenant in the similitude of the baptism of the only begotten. Does that make sense? Or am I missing something here?
I think, as I may, you're really making sense with the water. Like what Joseph Smith said, you can baptize a bag of sand if you don't have the baptism with fire. So you have to have the priesthood and authority. And it is really about that. In the Nemenha, what I also really liked, I remember in the sweat lodge, the 49 stones. Like what they also in Israel forgot is the Jubilee year. They did hold to the covenant of the Sabbath, but not the Jubilee. So people tend to only see the surface and not the deeper stuff. And that's why probably in the Nemenha, thanks for to be able to weigh that with the spirits, that it all falls in place, that it actually emphasizes the sealed book, but also with the Anthropocene Aesthema, it's all going on at the same time. So step by step, law on law, we begin to see clear, but it's enormous broad prospects we're facing with the new society. So thank you.
Yeah, no, I would just comment on that, Aaron. The Ammonites or the people of Ammon, they were somewhat shunned by the Nephites because they were a little boisterous. This is in the record of the Nemenha. It kind of gives this detail. And so the prophet, Shiblon, at the time, told them that they should worship in their homes. And they came. That's how they came up with this ceremony, or they call it the baptism of the Ammoniha, where they would do the sweat lodge, and they would sweat from every pore, as it were, right, in similitude of the sacrifice that the peacemaker would make in the future. At that point, it was in the future, where he would bleed at every pore. You know, they would give up of their own water, of their own oils, in their own bodies. And that's how it became acceptable, an acceptable sacrifice to the peacemaker, almost like a baptism of water. You're immersing yourself in your own water, very symbolic. But I digress. Balkia, do you want to continue? Sorry, we interrupted you.
No, it is okay. Yes. Good. 26. To these, I, Moses, clearly taught them in the wilderness and diligently sought to sanctify the nation of Israel in their totality, purifying their hearts so that their feelings would be the purest possible, in order to take upon themselves the name of God and to the grace and power of the priesthood among their descendants, and thus be able to get and to live in its fullness the law of consecration for the purpose of becoming equal to the people of Enoch in one perfect united order. In one a perfect united order.
Okay, what do you think of that verse?
Yes. Well, pure as possible. That's That's an how do you call it? An uitdaging.
Challenge.
That's a challenge. Yes, but we're working on it, and There's so many references. Are not many, but some references to Enoch, also in the New Testament, we read recently. Wasn't it Hebrews? I have to look it up because it was a great reference. And as an example to try to be able to live together as one. So it's good to learn about Enoch and how he did things, and well, the people before us. That's my comment.
Yeah, I don't know if there's been a society since Enoch that's been able to truly live the law of consecration, you know, in its purest form, in a perfect united order, like it says here. Many tried. Moses tried. I mean, Joseph Smith tried. But we know the prophecies in the scriptures tell us that before the Savior returns, there will be a people prepared to meet him. Right? Otherwise, the earth would be wasted at his coming. So I think it's happening. It's happening among this group, and I think among all the groups that are seeking a better way. And eventually, it's like the prophecy that Brother Samuel Gold gave. I think it was him, where he saw in vision Mount Zion and all of the branches, all of the various groups camped around the base of the mountain. But they all had for their goal to get to the top and be one in Zion. And I think that's kind of what we're seeing here with the various different groups and branches seeking for that. But eventually, we'll all be one. That's the hope anyway. Bob, did you have something to say? I saw you raise a hand.
Yes, I just wanted to mention that something happens when people live the law of consecration. Of course, we know the reference in the sealed book where it says Moses, or the Lord told Moses, don't let the people come near the mountain because they've not yet consecrated all things. And there's a change that takes place. I'm not sure if it's probably takes place as a group. You know, there's, of course, and one interesting thing to me is that the law of consecration, what's the proper word, supplant, or the law of tithing, is that it's greater, it's a greater law. And so I think the Lord is saying, you know, there's still greater law. Of course, tithing was taught from the days of Melchizedek. And of course, and Abraham and so on. And then we're still following the law of tithing, but the day will come when the law of consecration will take precedent over that. So I don't know. I just thought that was interesting, that understanding just what is this result when people implement the law of consecration. And I can't fully answer that, but it's there is a great change that will take place.
Thank you. Yeah, I was discussing this, the law of tithing, with a friend recently. And, you know, we have it outlined in section 119 of the LDS Doctrine and Covenants, you know, where a newly baptized member would, in that year that they were baptized, they would give 100% of their surplus to the church. And then every year thereafter, they would pay 10% of that surplus, and how that law changed shortly after the death of the prophet. You know, Brigham Young changed it to be, 100% of all your income, or excuse me, 10% of all your income, not just your surplus. Yet the apostles exempted themselves from having to pay it because of their callings and whatnot. So it's kind of an interesting thing how that changed through the years. But as I understand it now, and John Pratt wrote some really good articles about this too, which kind of woke me up to a true understanding of the tithing, is that you have that surplus amount. You start with 10%, you know, and then you lead up 20%, 30% until you can give a full 100% of your surplus every year over to, you know, the bishop's storehouse or whoever. And that surplus is consecrated for the poor. And that's how you would have no poor among you, because there would always be something in the storehouse for everyone that needed it, and they could have claim upon it. And that's, like you said, Bob, it's kind of a schoolmaster. The law of tithing is kind of teaching us to expand our surplus until eventually we can give that 100%. And when we reach that 100% level, we're living the law of consecration. There's probably more to it than just that, but that's just kind of my own basic understanding. Any comments?
I love that the last part of becoming equal, for the purpose of becoming equal. So the whole in similitude, the learning process through the seeing Jesus, also the whole thing of seeing Jesus as our we can do it, you know, through him we can do it. So the intermediary advocate role of to become in the similitude of the Father Jesus, taking us this enormous trauma, you know, and to live in its fullness, in the purest possible. But also, I thought about the wilderness, you know, Jacob 5, about the olive tree. He's born in the wilderness also. The whole putting apart of people, you know, and the empathy of Moses, and to diligently sought to sanctify, you know, the purest possible. You tried everything with this one stubborn son you have, or somebody in your neighborhood, you know, and that really touches my heart, you know, the patience of God in getting this across, this collective thing, you know, not your individual, you know, children, but yeah, really the collective consecration, becoming equal, amazing.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you, Harm. Should we continue on in verse 27, Russell? Do you want to take that one?
Let me get myself unmuted. Okay. For behold, verily I say unto you, that the gifts of God are but the pure sentiments derived from his name in their hearts, and for being so simple to the class of the sages of Israel, such gifts did not subsist for long in their midst, for how much they were not able to bear his presence in their feelings. But as soon as they hardened their hearts because of the precepts which they had in regard to their traditions, that it was not possible to pass on this knowledge to their children and to these future generations, but only one among so many of the house of Israel was able to understand, yea, Joshua. I've been reading earlier in Moses chapters 3 and so forth, where it talks so much about this, these pure sentiments about the name of God and so forth, how we need to use those pure sentiments in our heart Here it brings it up again.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. They hardened their hearts, though. It was the traditions of their fathers that they couldn't give that up because of their precepts, which they had in regard to their traditions. And so that's why it kind of failed after that generation. They weren't able to pass that on. But you have Caleb and Joshua. Those were the two of the 12 apostles of Moses that gave the good report, right? Whereas the other 10 gave the evil report. The Lord knew that there was giants in the land. He didn't want the people to be scared. So he said, only give me the good report. Oh, you're only supposed to report the good of the land to the congregation. Yes, there's bad, but let's report the good. But 10 of them reported the bad and only 2 reported the good, and they wanted to stone them. Anyway, just an interesting thing.
Well, and it's interesting to look at the hard hardest today and those that will accept and so forth. They don't want to hear.
That's even similitude for us, to not be scared of the giants in the land.
Right. Yeah, and there are many giants. We face many giants in the day. They may not be really big and tall, but they're like the Gadian robbers of old, right? They've kind of taken over governments and churches and whatnot. Bob, do you have something?
Yeah, find the unmute button. Regarding Joshua, that he's an interesting person. Of course, we know he was the successor of Moses. And I think the sealed book implies because Moses' children did not accept what Moses was teaching because of the teachings that they received from Jethro, I believe, is what
that recalls. Oh, yeah, that's the next verse, verse 28. Do you want to read it?
Excuse me. Well, I'll just finish my comment on Joshua. I don't remember what setting it was in. Perhaps I have it somewhere. But Mauricio said that the Lord is raising up a Joshua among the people in the Agudo region of Brazil. And so that's fascinating. And I'm not sure how the Joshua will work in or fit in with the current structure of the church, with the separation of the church and the United Order under two prophets. But perhaps this Joshua Mauricio is referring to will lead the United Order after Mauricio. But I found it interesting. Of course, if we look at the story of Joshua in the conquest, Joshua did a lot of good things. He had some failures, though. One of the first failure that Joshua made was that he failed to ask the Lord in making a covenant with the Gibeonites. And the Lord always remembered that. And so it shows you, I guess that statement just kind of shows you the how our leaders can fail. Yet the Lord, Joshua went on and basically completed his mission, you know, except they didn't totally finish the conquest. But I thought that's just the point I wanted to make, is that just keep in your mind, back of your mind, that a Joshua may surface in southern Brazil. And I thought that would be interesting, so that we're not totally blindsided by that, because if it doesn't fit how we think things are going to play out, you know. So anyway, that's just a comment. Thank you.
Yeah. No, thank you. Should we continue on in verse 28? I guess where you brought it up about Jethro. Do you want to go ahead and read that, Brother Bob?
Yes, not even my children. Well, here it is. Not even my children were able to comprehend the fullness of these things due to the precepts passed to them by my father-in-law, Jethro, because the Lord had demanded of me, Moses, that I have written these words that I may be taken out of this people, Israel, and from among them, even the priesthood of his son be taken away, lest they belittle this greater gift, the love coming from the higher name of God, and thus they came to desecrate its meaning. Therefore, it must remain hidden from the world until this book is revealed in the fullness of times, but not all will understand except those who believe.
Very good. There's that word hidden again. It makes me wonder, I mean, when in the days of Joseph Smith, he himself received the fullness of the priesthood, correct? And I think he tried to disseminate that to the saints, but because of hardness of their hearts or whatnot, they too lost it, and Joseph was taken from their midst in a similar fashion. Only until the words of this book would be revealed would that priesthood return, I guess. Is that what it's saying? I'm trying to understand. I don't know if that's altogether true or not.
Yeah, DC 124 talks about how the fullness could be restored in the Nauvoo Temple when it was finished, but it never was finished and it was never restored. It says that has been lost from you.
Yeah. Go ahead, Brother Bob.
Oh, I still got my microphone on. There's a difference between receiving the priesthood and living its fullness, or receiving the key or authority and acting on that key or authority. You know, I never understood what a key was completely until I, you know, the last several years, people were talking about keys. I thought it was a thought that was confusing to me, you know. What are these keys? And so we come to learn that Mauricio said there's many keys. And he has, for each key that he has given, or the authority from heaven to do this, whatever the key represents, he has a mark on his body. And I think it was talked about publicly here recently that Mauricio has one of the keys is fading a little bit. And he took that to mean that he's losing that right to fulfill that ministry. And I don't know how many keys that Joseph Smith Jr. had back in 1830, but perhaps my understanding that there's a lot of keys, and so there may be keys that Mauricio doesn't have yet that I don't sure what would be an example. One of the keys we have is to be the keys to the, you know, the high priesthood and the opening of the sealed book, you know, translating the sealed book. And so I think that there's a lot to this priesthood that we have. It says even the priesthood of the Son of God be taken away. And we know when it was taken away in degrees. And it was taken away so subtly that even the priests of Aaron and didn't realize it was gone, you know. And so that's been the illusion that we've been operating under for 200 years and all the factions of the restoration, that we didn't realize we lost it. And we convinced ourselves that we had it. And I don't know how to draw that thought together, but I think there's a fullness that we have yet to achieve, and even the things that we have. Thank you.
Yeah, that's very, very enlightening. I mean, priesthood is one of those things. It's invisible. You cannot see it with the naked eye. So do you have it? Do you not have it? You know, hands were placed, laid upon my head, and priesthood, I thought, was conferred. But what was actually conferred, right? It's just an interesting thought. But yeah, eventually that fullness will return.
Well, you see, the priesthood is not a gift in the sense that you receive a package, you open it, and there's your gift. Moses explained this very good. He said, after he was ordained by Jethro, nothing changed. Remember those verses? I don't know. Maybe we're reading that yet. It says, nothing changed. He was disappointed. And so he spent, I don't know how long after that, he went out and sought, searched for God and walked in the evening and really sought out the Lord. And so that's when he received his authority, or probably the keys to act on is the priesthood. And it's like the gift of giving, when someone is confirmed and given the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, it's not necessarily imparted, is it? You have to develop that gift. And that sealed book refers to that, that it says, I call it the homework assignment verse. I forget where it is. It says, your job is to develop the gifts that come with, that's associated with each of the feelings. And so we got the work to do. We're just studying the theory. So anyway,
yeah,
thank you.
Very good.
Maybe one more thing I love about this is, lest they belittle this greater gift. So this higher gift is the love coming from the higher name of God. And so I never understood, probably till now, that I felt a little bit like that the high priesthood was gone away. But what it says here, that direct, it was away. And for me to realize that is the same thing that happened again and again, is amazing. That we really have, for the first time now in this lesson, two times, this book, and hidden again. We have to get used to the idea, and the one hand, the fullness, personally, responsibility, and then the other time, that they will not be ready. Those both things, I learned to understand now, the belittling. I was so happy with my church and all the blessings. But the love for the higher name, and that's so interesting. It is about understanding. And when you are, you understand each other, then you are one. So that's profound, simple truth, which gives enormous peace to the soul, and learn to appreciate all the good coming from God in the second invitation. So thank you for helping me to understand.
Thank you, Harm. Well, I think we're at time. Yes. This verse 29 is probably a good place to start next week. As it continues on, we can probably get through the next 10 verses next time. So unless, is there a comment here at the end? Russell, did you want to say something?
No, I was just going to repeat that I think we're about time. I'll stop the recording at this point.